Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Well, once again, like I said, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And it's going to take a little bit for us to get there, so you hang on to that, okay? So if we get halfway through this sermon and you go, he still hasn't got to his text, that's okay. And then if I get to my text and you go, oh, dear God, he's just getting to his text now, it's almost over. So I'm just kind of preparing your mind so that you don't think in the traditional way. So I just want you to be prepared for that. So for several weeks now, we've been talking about our Christianity. And the significant point that we have been making is this. Christianity is a way of life that is deeply rooted in a living, vital, intense relationship with Jesus. And this way of life needs to be seen in all aspects of our lives, big and small, in front of people and behind closed doors. Amen? And the reason that I'm saying this to you today is because, listen, and I'm not shooting at anything, so please understand that what my goal is to encourage and to uplift. But it's easy to talk about relationship. It's another matter to walk in relationship. Now, we know that. We know that even among people. We'll talk about having relationship with people. In fact, the funny thing is now with the advent of Facebook and Instagram and all these different social media platforms, we have all of these friends that we've never met. You ever notice that? You know, there's a function on Facebook, I thought it was interesting, that what it'll do is if you are my friend, if you're my friend, Facebook will send a list of my friends that are on my page to you to see if you want to be their friend. And what's funny is I've shared this before, but I have a cousin who passed away probably about 7 years ago, and his sister maintains his Facebook page. They put remembrances and that, all kinds of stuff on there. And so every now and then, it's kind of like a place to go. I kind of see what goes on in the family and whatnot. Well, a while back, I was looking at a couple of your Facebook pages, and somehow you are friends with my cousin who passed away 7 years ago in Michigan. See, we could talk about relationship, but walking in relationship is a lot different. Can you say amen? Yeah. And I think sometimes that dynamic can exist in Christianity. And what happens is we will espouse a belief system. We will talk about a relationship. We'll talk about what we believe in all of that. But living that out in a daily lifestyle can be vastly different. So we've looked at the way of love, we've looked at the way of faith, we've looked at the way of service. This morning, we're going to look at the way of purity. Now, I told a few people, there was a few people this morning as they were coming in and we were talking, they said, what are you preaching on today? And I said, purity, so hang on, get your seatbelt out. Yeah. Now, I could promise you this morning that what I'm not going to be is rough on you. God's going to be. No, I'm teasing. But we are going to look at the Word of God, and we are going to look at a lot of Scripture. And I think this is something that we really, really need to pay attention to, because purity is a fundamental part of our Christianity that often gets overlooked in our daily lives. Not because we're evil people. Not because that we have gone astray and we're off into some deep, dark sin, but oftentimes purity goes overlooked because we misunderstand it. Because a lot of times we put it in purity into one of two categories. Either we make purity out to be a strict adherence to a set of rules, or we sideline it with an attitude that says it's impossible really to be pure, so why try? And I assure you, neither of these perspectives are correct. Are you hearing me? Amen. Now, there's no doubt that purity is something that God commands in no uncertain terms. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it's written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Amen. Now, let me say something about that verse of Scripture. That verse of Scripture has been, in many cases throughout the years, used as a baseball bat to bring the sheep back into line. That's not what I'm doing. Because the truth of that scripture is, you can't be holy unless you serve a holy God. And because he is a holy God, it is now possible for you to walk in holiness because he lives in you. Can you say amen? 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says this, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Those are some pretty heavy statements, amen? Those are some pretty strong points that God's not, he's not mixing words here. He's not making it ethereal. He's not making it something that we got to dig around in. We really don't have to parse words here. We don't have to look up definitions. He just puts it out there. I'm holy. I want you holy. Right. 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Now, purity may seem like a standard that you can never live up to, and you're right, but the good news is, just like faith, love, and everything else that God requires, he provides. He says, "I want you to be holy, so therefore I'm going to make you holy." Thank you, Lord. Amen. He says, he tells us in our own ability, we know this, in our own ability, we can never live a life with the kind of purity that God is expecting of us. But in him, through the life of Jesus, we can stand pure before him in every way. Can you say amen? Listen to the last statement of this passage that we just read. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is the key to it all, church. Right here, this is the key. My life for his life. His success for my failure. His righteousness for my sin. His power for my weakness. Can you say amen? I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" What does that mean? That means that God understands that he is putting commands and putting things on us, but he's not leaving it up to us. He understands our frame. He understands where we came from. He understands what we are made of. And so what he does is then he supplies the very thing that he's asking of us. He gives us his righteousness. Then he gives us his strength. And he says, "I'm holy, now you be holy." Yeah. Are you seeing the picture? Yeah. You have my righteousness. You have my strength. Go be holy. Yeah. Go be pure before me. I've given you the ability to pull this off. Now, when we talk about purity, we are not merely referencing the absence of impurity. I want you to listen to me. But rather, when we talk about purity, we're talking about a proactive lifestyle in the righteousness and holiness that's been given to us in Christ. Purity is a mark of the heart that is devoted to God. Right. A mind that seeks after divine truth. And a body that is a living sacrifice to the Lord. Are you hearing me? See, there is no way in myself, on my own, I can ever be pure. But because I have his righteousness, because I have his strength, I now can be in a proactive lifestyle of righteousness and holiness because that's what he's given me. Amen. And I can begin to live it out. And now what I'm doing is that I am putting my devotion. I am devoted to God. My mind is focused on seeking his truth. And my body is surrendered as a living sacrifice. Yeah. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or it's the least thing that you could do, and do not be conformed to this world. Are you noticing something? There is some choosing, there is some decision-making in this process. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Purity is not a destination to reach. It's a way of life that we live every day. Amen. The Bible this morning is filled with examples of teaching regarding the importance of purity. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, it's an amazing passage. It says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. David asked an important question. He said, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? In other words, who can fellowship with God? Who can walk in the presence of God? Who can see and recognize God and his work? Whether it's conscious or subconscious, we all desire, every person on the planet desires, we were hardwired with a desire to live in the presence of God. We know hell distorted that. We know that hell has derailed that. We often trade that off for some other idol or some other thing, but you need to understand that you were hardwired to be and to live in the presence of God. But David asks the question, who can do that? Who can do that now? And he answers the question, and he says, you can enjoy this blessing when you have clean hands and a pure heart. This is exactly this morning what Jesus tells us in our text. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, very short passage. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed, happy, lucky are you. That word blessed, when you go through the translations, the most literal translation in the Hebrew is lucky. Lucky are you. You're in a lucky place. It's a good place. It's a happy place. It's a blessed place when you are pure in heart. Why? Because it's then that you will see God. Amen. This is a powerful scripture that, again, has often been misunderstood because people have used it to browbeat people into a position they wanted them to be. So it's important that we understand exactly what this is talking about, because when the Bible talks about the heart, he's talking about the inner self, isn't he? He's talking about the inward man. In Jeremiah 17:10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart and mind are parallels. When Jesus is talking about the heart in this passage, he's talking about the inner man. He's talking about your spirit, your soul, your mind. The heart is the seat of our emotions, our will, and our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inward man is being renewed day by day. And we see a picture that God is concerned about the inner man. There's no doubt that God's concerned about my body. I have no doubt about that. But what God is more concerned about is my heart, because it is my heart that will determine where my body goes. Yeah. It is my heart that determines what happens on the outside. Amen. Nothing begins out here. It all begins in here. Yeah. Are you hearing me? The inner man is our regenerated spirit. This is something you need to know this morning. When Jesus came into your life, when he came into your heart, when he saved you, your spirit was perfected. You are a perfect man. Then you say, how do you know that? Because you couldn't be seated with him in heavenly places spiritually unless the work was complete. Are you hearing me? Now the Bible tells me that I've got to work out my own salvation. In other words, the process of my life today, this lifestyle, this way of life, is allowing what Christ has done in the inner man, in my heart, in this place that's secret. He's saying, I want that to come through your life, through your soul and your flesh, into the wider world.
Amen.
Are you hearing this? That's the walk of Christianity. And it's in that place called our heart where purity is given, it's developed, and it's maintained. We need to understand that. Now, we need to also understand the word pure in this text is the Greek word that means clean. This is a word that has a rich Old Testament background. In the law, God commanded the priests who served in the temple to not be contaminated with animals or other things that had been devoted to other gods. There was lots of different laws about cleansing and cleaning and being clean and unclean. And we know some of them, and some of them were really quite labor intensive. Let's put it that way. Some of them were quite frustrating. If you go through and you start reading the law, you start thinking the tediousness of remaining clean before the Lord was pretty tough. I mean, even to the point when your house, if your house had something in it, you know, something died in your house, you got to move out and get it clean. And that could take a week or two. Amen. I mean, when women had a baby, you guys weren't clean for a whole long time. I mean, there was a lot of laws. There was a lot of things about being clean and unclean. And we also know that when you touched a dead thing, that made you unclean. In other words, it contaminated you. It removed you from the ability to serve God in the manner that he would have you to serve him. Now, the interesting thing is when you move into the New Testament, no longer do we live under the threat of some defiled thing defiling us. The reality is now we can go into situations and I can lay my hands on things, and because of the power of the purity and the power of the righteousness of Christ in me, I can bring cleanliness and wholeness and holiness to something that otherwise would be impure. There's a power, there's been a shift. But the point is this morning, as we look at this, what he's talking about is he's talking about something that is unclean. So he says, when blessed are the clean, the pure in heart. Why? Because they are going to see God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Problem is, it's very easy that as we go through life to collect all kinds of little things that can defile our heart and our lives. It's as if you're wearing glasses that are smudged with impurity. You know, all of you that wear glasses, you know exactly the bane of the existence of glasses. There was a guy, a friend of mine, that he would do this all the time. He would lick his finger and walk up and all the time, and it'd be a big smear across. You have to go and you have to clean your glasses. And I know it's not really just, it's not that big a deal. It's not like it's you have to change the engine in your car or something. But the reality is it gets a little frustrating, especially when he does it every 10, 15 minutes. I was going to get some clippers and chop his finger off one day. I was just it's like, stop it. But when you have a set of glasses, I don't know about you, but every now and then when I wake up in the morning, I put my glasses on, I'm like, wow, man, my eyes must be really tired because I can't see well. And then I pull them off and I go, holy cow, what am I looking through? How many know what I'm talking about? And it can affect you. It can distort light. It could change how you see. It limits your view. Well, it's the same thing in life. As we're going through life, we can pick up all kinds of things. It has the power to distort our life, and it changes our viewpoint, and we can even get to the point where we begin to see God differently. We redefine Him based on what we're looking through. That's powerful. You redefine Him because of what you're looking through. No longer is He who He claims to be, but now He is who you think He is because of the view through your glasses. There's an interesting verse of Scripture in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. It's interesting because some of the words that are speaking here, this word pure, we know it means clean and uncontaminated, but it also carries with it the idea of being single, unalloyed, not mixed, not tainted. See, a pure person has a singleness of heart towards God and lives an uncompromising lives with an uncompromising desire to please God in all things. Defilement means that we've been compromised, tainted, we've been made unclean. Please don't take this into such an extreme, because the extreme does apply. But the reality is for our everyday lives, sometimes we're just defiled by things that just kind of hang around. Things that seem innocent enough. Things that are like, come on, I can handle it. It just doesn't make that big a difference. See, when we focus on Jesus, when our hearts have a single passion, when we remain uncompromised by the works of the flesh, when we do not allow the petty disagreements, frustrations, worries, and fear, when we brush off the temptations, the lies, and the deceptions of the devil, when we refuse to accept anything other than what God has said in His Word, we remain pure, pure in heart, and we can see God. We can stand in His presence. Listen to our text again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. See, when we allow the little things that penetrate our hearts and our minds, we're blinded. We're blinded. To the pure, the single, the untainted heart, all things are pure. In other words, have you ever noticed people that they just see God in everything? Even the bad stuff. Oh, Jesus is at work. This is God's going to do something right here. God, we're just going to see a great miracle of God. I know this is a drag right now, but God's at work. He's going to take us through. We're going to see something powerful. God's doing something. God's great. God's good. God's alive. He's moving. God's this. God. Or there's other people. They stub their toe and it's like, oh, man. See, life's against me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm such a failure. I can't even walk right. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Our text says, not John. John's not saying this. The Bible is saying this. Unto the pure, the single, the undefiled, all things are pure. And they'll see God. But unto the defiled, you ever met anybody that thinks everything is a conspiracy? I'll just let that go. I'm going to get in trouble. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. He didn't say all things are good. He says all things work together for good. But somewhere you got to be able to see God in it. Because if you don't see God in the thing that's bugging you, you'll let the thing that's bugging you take you out. It's called perspective. It's called perspective. Now here's the good news. And we've already said it. We don't have to gain this purity in our own strength. The blood of Jesus has made us new. In God's eyes, our sins have become white as snow. Jesus has cleared our debt. We've been made pure. But it is now our responsibility to walk in a way of life that is pure. Our pursuit of purity is not to gain or earn salvation, but it is a response to the abundance of grace we have received through Jesus. Yes. Purity in the Christian life is a submission of our will to God's will. It's obeying convictions and surrendering daily, denying temporary earthly desires for the treasure that's awaiting us in the presence of God. Purity is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a way of life. It's an everyday decision to set your mind on the word of Jesus, set your eyes on the thing of God, things of God, and your hands to the work of Christ. That's what purity is. The pursuit of purity may seem overwhelming, church, but I guarantee you, it's just not. Not when you have your eyes focused on Jesus. So as I bring this message to a close, I want to share with you very quickly some practical advice for walking this out. Number one, you need to continually pray for transformation. David writes in his psalm of repentance, he writes in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There is something about this contrite, surrendered heart before God. I don't think that we have to go to God every day for forgiveness. I don't think that we have to go to God every day for salvation. There's no doubt that when we get saved, we are saved. God saves us. He sets us free. All of those things are intact. But church, let me tell you something. You don't have to live life very long to understand. You could get pretty grubby quick. We were up in the mountain. We had such a wonderful men's retreat. Holy cow. We were up in the mountain yesterday and Friday night. We just had a wonderful time of prayer, spent time praying and just believing God. And then yesterday, great ministry. We had a campfire, all that. Got up there Friday night. It was probably about 4 o'clock and we started, you know, got up and got the fire going and all of this. And I ended up helping Gabriel cook some hamburgers. So we're cooking the hamburgers over the grill and grease is flying. And so by the time I got home, I smelled like a hamburger being cooked in the woods. I had the smell of smoke, grease. My shirt was dotted with grease and I felt grubby. Have you ever been working all day and you come in and you go, I have got to take a shower? Does that mean you're a bad person? No. It doesn't. What it means is you've just kind of gone through life. And sometimes every now and then we need a shower. Maybe a little more than now and then. For some of us, maybe daily. Shower. Same thing in our Christian walk. Every now and then we come into the very presence of God and we just come to Him and we lay our hearts open and we say, you know what, God, here am I. I surrender and I have this contrite heart. Lord, I ask for a pure heart. God, remove anything that's unpleasing to you. Amen. Praying for transformation. Number two, take every thought captive. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. This verse calls us to squash arguments and thoughts that rise up in our minds that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Amen. Church, we got to get a lot better at that. Amen. We got to get a lot better at that. Because not every thought that you think is God. Right. Please understand, not every word that you get is God. There are three voices in existence. There's God's voice, your voice, and the devil's voice. Right. And as you grow and as you mature, you will learn to discern which voice is speaking. Amen. You have to ask the question, who is this? Because not everything that sounds good is good. Amen. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to bring every thought into Christ. In other words, what we do is it's telling us, rather than allowing our thoughts to develop and build into a stronghold, tear that down, bring those thoughts into line with Christ, use Christ as your measurement. He is the standard. Stand your thought up next to Christ. And if you can't see it, go to somebody. Ask them what's going on. Because let me tell you something. Your thoughts are more powerful than you know. And the reason why is because your thoughts will become your words. Number three, be careful of what you put in front of your eyes. There's an interesting verse in Matthew 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 22 and 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, or in the King James it says single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What the Bible is talking about here really is influence. What's influencing your life? Our eyes will be drawn to what our heart desires because our eyes are not neutral. What we put in front of our eyes becomes what influences our lives. My belief is this morning that many of us have little to no idea of how much of our lives are being controlled by the things that we've deemed harmless. These influences become mindsets. They become belief systems. They become part of our values and our morals, our perspective, our prejudices that affect our life every day. They persuade, they compel, and they can control. This all happens without our understanding it. But it does always happen with our consent. Ironically, when we see these influences for what they are, we are oftentimes shocked. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you, would you allow somebody to consistently and frequently use the F word in your home? No, none of us would allow that. Would you ever allow somebody to beat up and possibly kill somebody in your home? Would you ever allow someone to engage in sexual activity in front of your family, in your home? Yet every night, well-meaning Christians allow that and more in their homes through a little box called TV. Amen. Now look at, listen to me, church. Please understand. I'm not against TV. I have a TV. I have a really big one. And I'm not preaching a message about the evils of TV. That is not my point. What I'm doing is reminding you to be aware, to pay attention, because it's too easy to be influenced by something we never intended to be an influence. And so if I could just take this a step further, and I know that I'm probably going to stir the pot here a little bit, but I'm willing. What you watch in all the videos, the various videos that show up in the various feeds, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, they all have an agenda. The devil will conceal himself as an angel of light. He can quote scripture better than most. He goes to church. He's faithful to church. Devil, oh yeah. Yeah. No, he comes. Why? Because he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he ain't afraid to get involved, and he's not afraid to throw something out. And the problem is today, what I'm seeing is I'm seeing a lot of Christians, they're starting to be moved sideways ever so slightly because of the propagation of information that has not been verified. Say, well, how do I fix that? I love watching those videos. Carry on, watch them. But do your due diligence and study.
Yeah, right.
I want to share a story with you. I know I'm taking a little bit more time, but I want to share a story. Dennis Bailey has been my friend for 20-some years. And I remember one time Dennis and I were up at a Bible study. This was probably about 18 years ago. Now, we were up in the mountain at a Bible study, and I made some offhanded comment about the age of the universe or something, or the amount of stars, or I don't know, some scientific thing. And he looked at me and says, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "Oh, you know, and I'm thinking he's actually asking. He's not. He's setting me up." And I went, "Oh, National Geographic." He goes, "So? Where'd they get it?" I went, "I don't know. I think maybe somebody went out there and started counting stars and wrote an article about it. I don't know. And I remember him and I got into a conversation, and he says, why do you speak anything that you can't verify? And I remember that began to really move on me, that really began to convict me, because so many times we accept things because we've just seen it or heard it, and we go, oh, that must be true because it sounds good. Even to the point where now with scripture, as he pointed out to me, he made this statement. He says, why is it that you will only read half of scripture? You go, you know, John 3:16, A, for God so loved the world. And then you stop there. Why? Why not quote all of it? Are you afraid that I can't get the rest of it? Or are you trying to change something? Dennis has not been friendly to me in my preaching. He actually has cards in his pocket. He has green, yellow, and red. You could show him. You know you do. He said, what are the green, yellow, and red? Green means I'm on. Yellow means you're a little bit off. Red, there they are in his Bible. Red means it's something else. We joke about it and we have a lot of fun with it, but one of the things that I've learned over the years that has actually made me better is because when I read stuff and when I read books, I investigate the author.
Right.
What does this guy really believe?
Yeah, right. Yep.
When I go to scripture, I look at context and I go back and I read the whole of scripture. That's why you see a lot of scripture here. You don't just see one verse. You see a passage. You see more. Why? Because it's too easy to see something and think it's right and be completely derailed.
Right. Amen.
Number four, pay attention to your words.
Yes.
The Bible says a good man out of the, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why being pure in heart is so important. Why? Because what you speak, you put into action. Power of life and death are in the tongue. And if your heart is defiled, you're going to speak defilement and you're going to put it into action. Five, and we're done. Pay attention to your relationships. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Sometimes we have to ask, are the people I'm hanging out with, are they really helping me? And there's a whole sermon in that. There's a whole dynamic, because sometimes people, you can even get around people that they're saved, but because they have such a negative bend, they will pull you into the negative. Because they doubt so much, they'll pull you into doubt and unbelief. Sometimes we got to watch who we're hanging out with. Can you say amen? This whole sermon has been on the idea of Christianity's way of purity. It's something that we can handle. God's given it to us. He's not coming. He's not looking at us and going, you know what? You better get it right or you're going to get left. What he does is says, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to give you my righteousness. Now I'm going to take your weakness and I'm going to give you my strength. And also I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to show you exactly what you need to do. And I will help you and I will lift you up with my righteous right hand. You don't have to be afraid or discouraged. All you got to do is keep your eyes on me and you will be just fine.
Amen.
But we got to determine to do it. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you, God, that you have blessed us with your word. Father, I pray, God, for every person in this room today that has heard these words, God, that they would make a decision that says, God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to begin to examine my life. And I'm going to begin to look at my heart. And I'm going to begin to look at what's going on. And Lord, I'm going to make sure that I'm walking in a way that is pure. You said, Father, you are holy, so I need to be holy. But you've given me everything I need to accomplish that. Amen. All I need to do is walk it out. And Father, I thank you for that. I wonder today, we haven't done this in a while, I wonder if there's anyone in this room today that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Say, I need Jesus in my heart. I need him. If that's you, would you lift your hand all across this place? Amen. I know just about everybody here. Praise God. Amen. You can all look up at me. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come. If you have a need of any kind today, please let them pray for you today. Let them lay hands on you. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to release you today. God bless you. You guys have a wonderful, wonderful day. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.